Good morning, everyone. And I want to also greet those who will be watching on Zoom again. It's been an emotional week, and yet I'm so grateful for the service we could have yesterday afternoon, not just for the sake of remembering Fred and the way God used him as a blessing for so many people, but also to express how we all feel. And we've laughed and we've cried, and both of those things are precious gifts from God, and to be able to express that before him and to continue support one another, and especially Marilyn and her family, through prayer, through visits, and any other way that we can be of assistance. One little tidbit that you may not know is we upped our subscription to Zoom and put additional bandwidth in yesterday, and guess what? Over 200 people watched on Zoom. What a testimony to how many wanted to be part of the service of remembrance. This morning we want to continue in a series that I've chosen to try to highlight how God transforms us. And we heard last Sunday in John 15 how we are like branches on the vine, that is Jesus himself, and it was very much focusing on that connection and maintaining that connection with him. Today I want to look at a text in one of Paul's letters that doesn't really say much different, but highlights it from a different angle. And so I want to read from Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. Here's what Paul writes. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that has that power to truly help us discern within ourselves what is from you and what is from other sources, but also to be fed anew by the word of life, and giving us direction and giving us wisdom and making the right choices and empowering us for the journey that still lies before us. We pray now, Lord, for exactly that infilling of the Holy Spirit that Paul encouraged us to have, so that we may be able to hear your voice and that we may be strengthened and empowered for what lies ahead. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, when it comes to the forming of Christian character, growing in maturity and in love, the person of the Holy Spirit is portrayed as essential and central throughout the New Testament. Things like love, patience, kindness, and self-control don't appear out of nowhere and automatically, but they're all an outgrowth of the Holy Spirit's work inside of us. And that work is not pictured as an outside force overwhelming us, but as a willful cooperation between us and the Holy Spirit. I think many people in our churches still have a little bit of an uneasy feeling when it comes to talking about the Holy Spirit and emphasizing even his work. Because maybe we've watched certain things on TV and TV preachers and evangelists or even faith healers, and we get a certain impression of what at least some think the fullness of the Holy Spirit looks like. And we see people being touched and falling down, seemingly knocked unconscious, and we wonder, is this really God? Is this how he works? Is this what we should expect for him to do for us? Is this really important? that we are so rendered completely powerless before God's power can then work. I think some of these fears are unwarranted, because when we look into our Bibles, it is actually the opposite emphasis, is that we're not completely passive, that we're not overwhelmed, that the Holy Spirit is not kicking in doors in our lives, but He presented us a gentle dove. And in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus knocking at the door, and for us to take the initiative to open that door and to allow Him to come in. And that does not just apply to our communion time later on after the message. It's interesting to me how Paul contrasts here the being filled with the Holy Spirit with another kind of being filled. And that is being filled with alcohol to the point of being drunk. And the point here is not that the Holy Spirit is more or less the exact same thing, just with a different substance, but that the drunk person is no longer really themselves and is losing their ability to walk and talk properly. And the Spirit-filled person, in contrast, is empowered to find their way back to their true selves and be filled with courage to speak the life-giving word of God to others. You know, if you do a little study in the book of Acts, and every time that the being filled with the Holy Spirit is specifically mentioned, it's amazing how often it is in the context of God's people being empowered to have so much more courage than, for example, before they prayed at the end of Acts chapter 4. Let me read a little bit about that. Just the end of the prayer. Verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And here comes the answer to the prayer. Verse 31, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God more boldly." Sometimes we're so intimidated about what people may think of us if we're more open about our Christian faith, about our commitment to Jesus, our love for Him. And we feel quite safe in a space like this where we're all gathered as like-minded believers in one church, where you don't have to fear about that thing. But what about the rest of the week? Maybe in your workplace. May not be on a farm. Not everyone's a farmer here, right? Where you usually work with people that are not necessarily Christians. Will people look at me differently when I try to have conversations about my faith and why this is important to me? And then we can become very reluctant. Or at a time where society at large seems to become more hostile towards the church in general, and sometimes for good reason. We may be intimidated to the point where we may fear legal repercussions if we're too open about the content of our beliefs. But here we see the church being filled with the Spirit and being so filled with courage, the very thing that they were praying for. It says they spoke the word of God more boldly. My wife told me I have to use more object lessons in my sermons, so I actually was going to bring a bottle of Diet Coke this morning, but I forgot. So I quickly went downstairs and grabbed a full bottle of Welsh's grape juice. Now picture for a moment being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, let's think of the bottle as, you know, the totality of our being. And let's say the Holy Spirit filling us would be a filling of that bottle with crystal clear mountain spring water. Now, this is not mountain spring water, as you all can see. Here's a question to you. What's the very first thing that you need to do for this grape juice to be replaced with this clear water? Open up, right? Some may want to say right away, you know, I'll just pour it in. No. That which locks it up needs to be removed, and then I need to empty all the previous content before the new infilling can come. Sometimes that is already a big obstacle for many of us, or maybe at certain points in our lives. Truly open up. It's not easy to come to God with honesty and mention things that are hard for us to admit, especially when it comes to our weaknesses, our brokenness, our shortcomings. And I'm so glad that we can celebrate communion today later on. This is one of those opportunities where we're specifically invited to take the lid off, not hold on to things like rage and bitterness and disappointment and jealousy or being filled with lust and wanting other things that other people have, but actually open up a space where God can come in. Empty out the old and become open for God to give us in a new way his own presence. Now, of course, I have to emphasize that the gift of the Holy Spirit initially is given at the point of conversion. I think I read that for you once in Ephesians 1. It's crystal clear. When Paul reminds the Ephesians how they came to faith, and part of that is, of course, that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Let me read there, verse 13 and following. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So if you've given your life to Christ recently or a long time ago, you can be sure that from that moment on, the gift of the Holy Spirit already indwells you. Actually, Paul goes as far as saying in Romans 8 that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not really his. We're not Christ's possession. We're not children of God. So why then, if the Holy Spirit is already there, and is that presence inside of us, does there need to be something additional happening? And the verb form that's used here in the Greek mentions not just a singular event of being filled, but a continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing thing. Can you have more of the Holy Spirit than you already have? I don't think that's the point here. One clue that we can take from another letter of Paul's, and part of that was read to us this morning, Colossians 3, but I want to start a little earlier in verse 16. He says there to the Colossians, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Let it dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart." It's about creating a space for God so that he not only dwells there, but dwells in us richly. And as we make that space and fill it with the kind of things that are conducive for him to fill us up so much, just like sometimes we talk about being filled with joy, filled with happiness. When I look on Facebook sometimes, when people are in a super happy moment, what do they say? My heart is full. Maybe at the birth of a new child. Or finally graduating after so many years of school, or something other amazing happening. To this day, we use that imagery of being so full that, you know, this is the predominant thing that fills your mind and your thinking and your emotions. But now we come to the question, how? And we have to go back to the grammar a little bit. The participle that's being used here and what follows after the command to be filled continually can be interpreted a number of ways. One is looking at it as saying, these things that I'm telling you now follow when you are filled with the Spirit, but it can just as well also be translated by doing these things. You will be filled with the Spirit. And I don't think we necessarily have to choose because both are true. But this morning I want to specifically look at the how in terms of how do these things make space for God and His Spirit, His presence and His power, so that we are truly coming to a point where we're not just, you know, on the basic foundations of being followers of Christ, identified as Christians, but actually be so overtaken by what God puts inside of us that it, you know, it cannot be denied that this is happening and this is real. And this changes everything in the way that we speak and think and act. So, way number one is all about music, worship, speaking to one another the Word of God. In a way, this relates closely to what Jesus said in our text from last Sunday, to remain in His Word. And I think many of you have experienced that, maybe even at the funeral yesterday. So many of the songs we sing that lift up God, reflecting on who He is, expressing our awe of Him, our desire for Him to come and to touch us, transform darkness to light, and songs that others sing for us, like the men's trio yesterday. And that song has been echoing inside my mind ever since that afternoon. The Lord is my salvation. What a powerful message. When you hear those kind of words, in the midst of grief and wondering what the future will look like. Lord is my salvation. He's at my side. He's not just died on the cross. He's here right now. And that's what the Holy Spirit represents. It's Jesus' continuing presence with us. Those three chapters, John 14 to 16, it's amazing how much Jesus focuses on the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit once that Comforter comes. And I don't think we can do enough to make that part of our daily lives. Don't just wait for Sunday to hear Christian music or to sing together with other congregants here. Try to put that in a daily kind of way. I don't know what that looks like, listening to a Christian radio station or making your own playlist on, you know, whatever you're using, your phone or some other listening device. So many ways we can make the music and the words that lift up God part of our daily lives. And that's how we, in a sense, remind ourselves. God is not only real, He's here. And the truths that these songs express is something that I can now embrace. You know, this creates faith, both the words and the music. And as they're being combined together, they become an even more powerful verse. It already talks in the Old Testament about how God inhabits the praises of His people. There's just something about that. I was also reminded of that other song that we sang yesterday that combined the words of the traditional hymn, Amazing Grace, and that imagery of that pouring like rain and you know, washing all those other things away. That's powerful. That's what God wants to do. And as we enter that space of both community worship, worshiping together with others, but also you on your own, and that will be part of a lot of time during the rest of the week. Doesn't necessarily have to be in the shower where people feel free enough to sing. Remember how it talks about making music in your hearts? Doesn't even have to necessarily be verbalized, but as you think about the lyrics, as you sing quietly, even without anyone else listening in. By the way, a great gift to all those who think they're tone deaf and totally not musical at all. Well, here's one way where it can be on perfect pitch, so to speak, in tune with God. The second thing that Paul mentions here is something that we may not immediately connect with, a fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's embracing gratitude that brings more of God into our lives and in every circumstance. And by the way, when it says every circumstance, at all times, obviously that includes not just the happy moments. It would include certainly the times where we feel sad or maybe for no reason whatsoever, blah. Right? Seems like a fog in your mind and you just can't seem to snap out of it. As we focus deliberately and intentionally remember every part of our lives that is such a gift, something new comes to become influential inside of us. And it's good to remember each new day. Even just the gift of waking up, that's a gift. We had a sudden death here in the congregation. To get on your treadmill and get off again is a gift. To sit around a table that actually has food on it and being able to be together with your family is a gift. To be able to have a job and to make a living is a gift. To be able to be together as a congregation in freedom is a gift. And helping each other through the tough times, that certainly is an amazing gift too. And as, again, we verbalize that and express it to God, something happens to our hearts inside of us. We're less likely to take things for granted, or worse yet, to feel entitled to have certain things. You know, there's a lot of stuff happening right now in Canada. It's really based on entitlement. We're entitled to these freedoms, and we demand that they'll be given to us. Nothing wrong about freedom and wanting to influence your government leaders to do the right thing. But demanding? I see nothing of that in all of the Bible. We don't demand anything from God. We don't even demand anything from those who lead us. No, we live a life of servanthood. And we're willing to lay down our rights, like Jesus laid down his life, so vividly laid out in Philippians chapter 2. He left all that behind that he had before, all the privileges that come with actually being God and sharing in God's glory. And he gave it all up for us and became like a slave, emptying himself. And this is how we actually influence our society as salt and light. And there's much more that could be said on that. But don't forget the things that we ought to be grateful for. And again, apply that in every situation, especially when challenges arise, where we think, like, how are we going to solve this? Thank God already that He is sufficient. And that in itself will turn things around, make room for God's Spirit to work that which we cannot do on our own. The last help, so to speak, that Paul gives us here in being led into this fullness of the Holy Spirit is through intentional, voluntary submission to our brothers and sisters in the church. And maybe that's the toughest of them all. Because when we hear submission, we usually think obey. There must be one person that commands, another one that obeys, and the one that obeys is the one who submits. This is not about blind obedience, not about servitude. It is about voluntarily counting others higher than ourselves and asking the question continually, how can I serve you? How can I help make your life better and your faith stronger? How can I step into the gap where I see the need? And where we have disagreements in the church, that we don't just sort of put our foot down or even hammer with the fist on the table and this is what I believe, you know, and there's not an inch I'm going to move away from that. Submission in this context means I will be willing to listen. I'll be willing to listen to the one who may see things from a different perspective and whom God has maybe given a different insight. And I want to listen through all of that to what is God actually saying to me through him or her. And where necessary, make adjustments. Maybe even change my mind in some aspects. I also believe that mutual submission in the church means that we pay more attention to the specific gifts that God has given. Because that's another work of the Holy Spirit. We've all been given specific talents, specific abilities, and they're different from person to person. And we're not to envy each other for the other person's gift. But if God gives special abilities to some people, why wouldn't we want to listen to the one who has that special gift? And in the end, it actually becomes an organic working together. As we let those lead us who are particularly gifted in showing hospitality, you know, and sharing their faith, and let that inspire us, or whether that is in a different kind of gifting, that is, for example, like I mentioned earlier, the many musical gifts here in our congregation, and being blessed by them. I don't need to envy them for being able to play the piano so beautifully or have that amazing voice. Just let yourselves be blessed by that. Receive it. And say thank you again to God for that person and the way that He has gifted them. All of this will be, in the end, conducive for us. Like I mentioned earlier, to let go of the old, and that actually hinders God's work in our lives, all those impurities that so easily can take over, be filled with the new and the beautiful and the wonderful that God has. If I can use one last illustration, that's now not a bottle, but a house. Imagine a house with many rooms, and each room is locked. And each room has a little label outside, and it always begins with my life, my job, my family, my time, my money, my sexuality, and the list, of course, goes on and on. What Paul is saying to us is, number one, and that would be the equivalent of taking the cap of the bottle, is you got to unlock the room. and actually let the Holy Spirit in. So it's not just about opening up, it's also about relinquishing control. I want him to direct me. I want him to show me a way that would be different than what I would choose. And then also the label needs to change. It can be no longer my this or that. As I'm handing it over, as I'm opening the door, we're actually changing the label to say, God, this is yours. I want you to have a say in how I use my money and my time and how I relate to my family and all those other things. See, it is increasing indwelling of the Holy Spirit in entering all those rooms and areas that we may have locked off. And I don't know what it is in your life where we have a tendency and say, God, all of this stuff, this is yours, but this one room you cannot come in. When we celebrate communion this morning, let it be an opportunity to open particularly those closed doors. Not just about mentioning specific sins that we have committed, but about generally what we're holding so closely to ourselves. In adult Sunday school this morning, we heard about the rich young ruler. What was it in his life? It was his possessions that were just too precious to let go of. And so Jesus' encouragement to let it all go and to sell his possessions and give it to the poor and follow him, it was just impossible for him to do. In other words, he was saying to, yeah, God, you can have all these other things, but this one needs to continue to be mine. As we come to the communion table, let's no longer hold on to that which ultimately destroys our soul, but release it to God and say, God, this is yours too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit that brings your own presence into our lives, that empowers us to have courage and to speak your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful various opportunities that we have to make room for you, to open up, relinquish control, make space where you weren't given space before. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless us through the hymns and songs and all that we're able to share here in our church, but also that we would use that throughout the week in remembering what we have sung or even make up our own songs of praise. Thank you, Lord, that you can change our hearts from being hard to being soft and being receptive. And I pray that that process of transformation will continue, that we're not afraid of the Holy Spirit, that we will specifically ask for you to fill us and to use us for your own glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.